Clearly, one of the harder obstacles to living by faith is grappling with how fallen this world is and how disappointing people can be and life can be. And I think the older that you are, the more you can say amen to that. The younger you are, you still think, you know, life is fine and dandy and, you know, you're not going to have any problems. But the older you get, you realize that life is filled with disappointments and a lot of things do not work out the way you want them to work out. And a lot of really hard and even bad things seem to happen. And we believe in Christ and he's a good God. God is good. And yet how do we reconcile the fact that God is so good and he's so mighty and he loves us and Jesus came and he died on the cross for us. And then this bad stuff happens to us. It doesn't seem to fit all that well. You guys have experienced that as a church. Here were two sons, really, of theirs. I remember when Titus went on to be with the Lord and also now Noah. And you're dealing with that. You're thinking about that. Why does God let things like that happen to such good people, such faithful people, such hardworking people for his kingdom? I was in the midst of doing all kinds of ministry and I got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I went in to have my gallbladder removed. I was joking. I thought it was going to be a simple surgery. I was cracking a few jokes with Susan. We went into the doctor's office. Real stern kind of guy, you know. Pulled up his little laptop. He looked at it. I was cracking a joke. And then all of a sudden, he looks at me without any warning. He says, "You have pancreatic cancer." I had no warning. I had no background with that. I didn't even know I had a pancreas. I mean, what's that? You know, what does it do? And how bad is this cancer? What kind is it? And he said, "Well, it's always fatal. Almost always pancreatic cancer is fatal." So I walked out of the doctor's office. I wasn't afraid. I was very confused. Why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me now? I've got so many plans, so many prayers of things I'd like to see God do in the church. And our church is growing well. And there are a lot of young people that are ready to take on ministry. It's an exciting time. And that just didn't seem to fit. And so rather than having fear, I kind of just had a struggle of prayer with God. And why are you allowing this? Of course, you don't get a message. It doesn't drop out of heaven. A little card doesn't just drop down and explain to you, this is exactly what's going on. In 2 years, this will happen. And in 5 years, this will happen. God doesn't tell us that stuff. Why not? Because he wants us to walk by what? You have to speak to me a little bit. You have to help me out. Faith. Faith is not seeing and yet still believing, right? You don't know what's going to happen next to you. You don't know how things are going to turn out. If you're in school, you don't know how things are going to go in school. You're in your job. You don't always know how things are going to go with job, your health. You don't know how things are going to go like that. You have children. Who's going to take care of them? Wonderful baby dedication this morning. You pray for your kids. What's going to happen to them? I had a child, went to Mexico. Not a child anymore. She's grown. She's a tennis player. She's a professional tennis player. And she goes to Mexico. I hear all these stories about Mexico and things that happened in Mexico. Well, she went. She came back. She's safe. She went to Finland. She went to Quebec, Canada. Got another child, loves to travel. Went to Cambodia. Went to Honduras. Went to Ecuador. You can't control all the things that happen to your kids. Life is strange. Life is unpredictable. Life is even sometimes dangerous. And so you wonder about it. Well, we just went through Thanksgiving. Hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving. Ate a lot of food. Now you're having to get, you know, a jogging goal or something like that. Now the holiday season has come. You got your Christmas trees up. It's very beautiful. And for some people, it's a glorious time of year. And for other people, it's kind of a sad time of year. They remember loved ones that they lost. And it comes back and they think about that at holiday time. And it's sad. It's difficult. They're not coming back now for years and years. You hope to see them in glory if they knew the Lord. But there's grieving and there's loss. And you wonder about that. Why does God let those things happen? I think that the Bible tells us that when bad things happen to us, or things that we think are bad things that happen to us, or even, ironically, when a lot of good things happen to us, keep that thought in mind too, believers often have the same response, and it's the wrong response, and it is spiritual forgetfulness. We forget. We forget things we've been told. We forget blessings that we've had. And when things are rolling and going wonderful, we forget God. And when things start to become really hard and even get harder, and hard things seem to come in bunches sometimes, don't they? You know, they say when it rains, it what? It pours. So one bad thing's happened and you hope you get past it, and then something else hits you. And you think, that's not fair. I just had a bad thing. Now I have two bad things. And then a third bad thing happens. And then in the midst of that, or fourth, you start to think, well, God's forgotten me. God doesn't care for me anymore. I know that story about Jesus. You know, he died for us. You know, he died for our sins and all of that. But it doesn't feel like it right now. It just doesn't feel like it. And so we can go through spiritual forgetfulness. We can forget the blessings that God has brought to us and all the things that we used to praise God really loudly for. We maybe even wrote it down and it was so wonderful, and it begins to fade. It begins to fade away and we forget about it. Well, I think that Psalm 103, it's one of my favorite Psalms. I want you to open there if you would. Psalm 103. I think it was written to help believers to do just that, to remember the blessings that God has given to us. We can only live our lives by faith, and we can only live strongly by faith if we remember. If we remember the things that God has given to us, the things that God has done for us, the wonderful things He will do for us. And it's only by bringing our mind back and refocusing on that can the faith flourish and grow. And you need that faith because you're going to have to face other tough things. Tests of faith. We call those trials. I'm going to read the whole psalm through. We are not going to get through the whole psalm. By the way, when am I supposed to end? I got a nice clock back here, but I forget. Is it 11:45? When is it? 11:50, 12. Okay, we'll go to that. I want to read this psalm, but I'm going to focus on the first five verses for you guys today. And I want you to think about just remembering what God has done for you. Even if you're a young person, you think, I'm not all that old. God really hasn't done a lot for me. Yes, He has. He surrounded you with loving people. And sometimes we can complain about all the things that we don't have, and we don't focus on the things that we do have. It's the glass that's half empty rather than what? Half full, right? So we want to focus on that. I'm going to read all of it, but we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 5. The psalm starts out and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I don't know, as we read that psalm, you might have sensed its comforting thoughts and its lofty pictures. Even its careful design. Who would not be comforted by verse 13? It's one of my favorite ones. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We need to have a healthy fear of God, and his compassion rests on us. You know, I lost my father a long time ago. And I still need to hear that God is my heavenly father and has compassion on me. I bet some of you need to hear that too. What a beautiful image is drawn for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Ever been up in an airplane and looked down, or on a lofty mountain and looked down, and that's how God sees the world. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. I have to be reminded of that so I don't let my mind drift. What a majestic image of God is in verse 19. I was thinking about this through the whole election season. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and no one knocks him off his throne, right? His sovereignty rules over what? All. Reigns over the United States of America still, right? Even right now. There is no election, there's no world leader who comes or goes that ever changes the fact that God remains in charge and sits on his throne, right? Castro's now a dead man, right? God still sits on his throne. And so that's how it is. I think David wrote here a masterpiece, a well-expressed and organized song, really it is, bursting with truth. But notice that David makes the song personal to himself. The psalm opens and closes with that same heartfelt refrain. He says, and he's talking to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You ever go to church and you wonder that you kind of hope someone else is going to listen to the sermon? Oh, that sermon's good for them. There's a great time, and there is a time, to preach to other people. This psalm is actually a sermon to one's own soul. He was preaching this song, this psalm, to himself. He says, "Soul, pay attention and bless the Lord." The instruction to his own heart is not to forget the benefits that the Lord gave him, verse 2. And it calls forth a procession of all of these benefits. Look at verses 3 through 5. There's a whole list of them there, isn't there? And we won't have time for this today, but maybe you'll become interested in this psalm and move beyond it. In verses 6 through 18, he expands beyond his own soul and he says, you know, Israel, you need to focus on the blessings of God, too. And that's what he talks about in verses 6 through 8, how God made known his ways to Moses. But he's not satisfied even there. In verses 19 to 22, he calls the entire universe, the angels, the creation and all of it, to bless God as well. And then at the very end of the psalm, he comes back and he settles in his own soul, content now to be part of a chorus that's ringing throughout all of the universe. And he settles his own soul in there. And he says, I think quietly at the end, and he says, yes, bless the Lord, O my soul, as well. It's such a bright and a cheery and a comforting psalm. I think it displays the abundance of God's goodness. God is good. And it talks about how good he is. In fact, the word all is used four times in the first six verses. And then it's used four times in the last four verses. He says things like, God is to be blessed with all my soul. That he pardons all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. He performs judgments for all who are oppressed. His sovereignty rules over all. And all of the heavenly host and all of the divine works should praise him in all places of his dominion. It really is wide in its breadth here. Now, judging from its identical opening and closing, it seems that Psalm 104 was written as a companion psalm to Psalm 103. In Psalm 104, the psalmist is meditating on the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, the goodness of God as well, seen in creation. And then it ends with a great outpouring of praise also. It says, "Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works." Together, those two psalms form, I think, one of the greatest descriptions of God in all of the Bible. Really a praise-inspiring section of Scripture. Have you ever sung the hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven"? If you go through that hymn and read the words, you'll see it was inspired by these two psalms here. And of course, as I was saying, this psalm keeps us focused on the goodness of God. Could there ever be any believer who would read this psalm and then justify in his own mind and his own heart his dissatisfaction? Listen, when my soul gets grumbling and I come back to this psalm and Psalm 104 and read it, all of the reasons why I think it's okay for me to grumble seem to disappear. I kind of hope that happens for you. Not that you're grumbling necessarily, but just that in your heart you would rejoice with God. So today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 5, as I said. And these are two responses that we should have to God's goodness. God is good, but how should we respond to God's goodness? I'm going to give you two responses here. The first is in verse 1, and that is that we should bless the Lord wholeheartedly. And then the second is we need to remember all of the Lord's benefits in verses 2 through 5. First, we should bless the Lord wholeheartedly. Would you look at verse 1 again? Notice the emotion in this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know what it means to bless the Lord? What does it mean? To speak well of God, right? It's really akin to what we call praise. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. In Psalm 32, it says, how blessed or how well off is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. If you're a man and your transgressions against God are forgiven, that Psalm 32 says you're a blessed man. In other words, much of our blessing out toward God in a worship service like this or in your personal quiet times comes because you have already felt and experienced blessing, right? In fact, I think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I bless God because he first, what? Blessed me, right? Same thing with you. You bless God. You praise God. You think highly of God. And out of your mouth comes a blessing towards God because God took the initiative first to bless you. David understood that. David understood the depth of God's blessing. So not once, but twice, he told his own soul, bless the Lord. He was determined that his soul would bless the Lord. He made it emphatic. He said that the Lord, not something else, was to bless the Lord. His own soul was to bless the Lord and not somebody else, not some idol, not some foreign god. I turn on the TV and I look at people giving them each other slaps on the back and praise and compliments about what kind of person this is. And people seem to always love getting all the accolades and the praise and the applause, right? Here's this singer who's this great singer and they get all this applause and they think of themselves so greatly, or they're an actress or an actor and they get all this attention and they get their name in lights and they're these really big and important people. Let other people waste their time praising people like that. You and me, we should be focused on someone who's truly great, and that is the Lord, right? I mean, he deserves the praise. Why is it that people, sinful people no less, that put their own name in lights and think of themselves as great, why did they get all of the honor and the glory? Why do we spend time talking about how great they are? Forget that. Let's talk about how great the Lord is and bless his name. God's people should be returning blessing to the one who blessed us. And so that's why David begins this psalm that way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, that word soul comes from the Hebrew term nephesh. Often that means not just the spirit inside of a person like you might think of when you hear the word soul, but it comes to refer to the whole person. It almost could be translated myself. It refers to the body and spirit together. That is how I think David is using it in this spot here, because as you look forward to verses 3 through 5, David shows that his whole man, body and soul, has been blessed by God. And so he's telling his soul to bless God, and he says, everything that is inside of me should bless his holy name. As if he's summoning all parts of himself to get involved in this program of praising and blessing God. Now, it might be a little weird, but have you ever talked to yourself and talked to yourself about how you worship and said to yourself, your worship isn't good enough, self? You'd start talking to the different parts of yourself and say, you know what? Mind, you know how great God is. Make sure you're praising him that way. Or conscience, you know how good the Lord is and how he's forgiven you of those private sins that you don't want anyone else to know about. Get busy praising God. Or body, you have a lot of energy. You had a good breakfast this morning. Get busy and praise the Lord. Everything that is within you, praise the Lord. Even you could talk to your affections. What is more lovely than the Lord? What gets you more excited than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, praise him that way. In other words, you're talking to yourself, you're preaching to yourself a sermon, and you're saying, let my life offer no half-hearted blessings in the presence of this one who is so great. Have you ever thought about how unworthy some of our worship must appear to God when we do not expend a lot of energy in our worship? Ever thought about that? We pray, but it's a minuscule kind of prayer, you know, just a quickie, and we don't really mean it. Or we squawk in our songs rather than really singing out. Or we put a little trifling in the offering. Or when we're listening, we're not really listening, you know, wholeheartedly. Often our blessing towards God really is half-hearted. And it shouldn't be, and we know that. We've been in church long enough, we understand how great God is. Half-heartedness in worship really comes from weakness of faith. It comes from this. It comes from me focusing on myself or the things that I want to do in my life or what I'm going to do this afternoon or what I'm going to get done this week. And that's not a noble enough goal for living your life. When you think about God and His kingdom that endures forever, and you think about His person and His blessings, that is something to get excited about. Unfortunately, we can be distracted in our worship. We can be unfocused. We can let apathy set in towards God. We've been here and done that before. You know, it's not all that exciting. Rather, worship should be something that comes from a heart that recognizes the blessings of God. There should be an eruption that happens in our heart towards God and blessing that wants to come out of us. You almost can't stop us from wanting to praise God. He's so good, you know? Psalm 104, just to quote part of it, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Notice how similar it is. "O Lord, my God, Thou art very great." See, when you think that way, God is so great, there's an eruption that comes from the soul. "You are clothed with splendor and majesty." Well, here in Psalm 103, what are we supposed to see about God that makes us want to praise Him? Well, it says in verse 1, His holiness, His holy name. You know, His name stands for everything that God is. Psalm 99:3 says, "Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He." Holiness is something awe-inspiring. That was actually the theme of our conference, our Gamma Conference, this past October. And some just great messages on holiness still ringing in my ear. Holiness is God's otherness. It's so hard to define it because what it means is that God's not like us. He's so much apart from us and separate from us in His being that we'll never be like Him. He's in a category by Himself. He's high above the earth. He is filled with splendor and purity. That's His holiness. Everything that touches God becomes instantly holy because God is holy. Psalm 5 and verse 7 says God's temple is holy. Why? Because God's there. Psalm 20 and verse 6 says that God hears from His holy heaven. Get to heaven? It's a holy place. Psalm 51:11 says God's Spirit is holy. That's why we call Him the Holy Spirit, right? Psalm 145:17 says all of God's works are holy. You could go on. Just do a Bible study. His judgments are holy. Back when Moses kind of went up on the ground and he saw the burning bush, it was just regular ground up until then. But then he was told, take your sandals off your feet because the ground you're standing on is what? Holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God came down and touched it. It's holy now. Everything He touches is holy. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion forever. When you get caught up in the truth of God's holiness, He's feared. And you also understand His goodness and you bless His holy name. What right do we have as mere children of the earth to be bored with God, to be tired of God? God is the fount of our soul's blessing. God is the vine that blossoms as we put our life in His life. He blossoms in us with love and joy and other sweet things. Indeed, He is the sweet perfume that fills our day with lovely fragrance. Even a dog, we have two dogs at home. Sue doesn't necessarily like them, but we have two dogs at home. Even a dog knows to lick the hand of the owner who feeds him. How much more us who every single day are fed by God, we breathe the air that God gives us, we walk with feet that God has given us, we see beautiful sights with eyes that God has given us, we have a brain that calculates things and figures things out, and those of you that have good hands anyway, can make things with your hands, and God gave you all of that. He gave you your job, He gave you your family, He gave you your heritage, He gave everything to you. And how much more should we know to praise God and bless His name. Amen? Well, our second response to God's goodness should be to remember all of the Lord's benefits. That's in verse 2, if you focus back on that again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And then he lists them off. I wonder why David felt the need to remind himself not to forget God's blessings and benefits. He was an Israelite. He was the king of Israel. Do you think he would really ever forget that the Lord Yahweh was the God of Israel? Do you think that David, the king, would ever forget that a long time ago, even from his time, that Moses had delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt? Do you think he would forget those things? I don't. Is there even one person here today that would go out from here and leave and go somewhere and forget that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you think you would ever forget that? I don't think I would. Why would he say, forget none of God's benefits? Well, I think it's doubtful that David was worried about his memory banks being erased. I think David knew that, even from a little boy. He knew God is good. God is the shepherd of Israel. He was even a shepherd himself. God's holy. God's compassionate. That's who he is. I don't think he would forget that. I don't think we would forget it either. But here's the thing. In the realities and the struggles and the distractions of life, David, I'm sure, was not always focused on those things. He drifted, as do many believers. And so he has to tell himself, and he knows he has to tell himself, don't forget any of God's benefits. Don't let them drift out of focus. Don't let them go off and forget it. Because if that happens, you're not going to be focused on the goodness of God. And your faith's not going to grow. And you're going to face tests of faith, and you need that faith. You need strong faith because you're going to be tested at some point in time. I think the same is true for us. Do you want to walk closely with God? You can't without stronger faith. And you can't have stronger faith if you don't believe in the goodness of God. And you will not believe in the continued goodness of God, not towards David, not towards Moses, not towards this missionary or whoever you think that God has been good to, but you have to believe in God's goodness toward you. That you can say when you're all by your lonesome, I believe that God is good to me. I believe that even though I'm going through these trials, even though these things have not worked out in my life, God cares about me. He loves me. He's dealing with me. He has not forgotten me. I wonder how many of you have a journal at home where you write down the Lord's benefits so you won't forget them. I wonder if you take time to actually write them out. Just start listing them. Just get a piece of paper and just start writing them down. Blessing number one, God forgave all my sins. That's pretty good. Stop there and think about that one for a while. How many sins have you committed already in life? Let's not go there. Number two, God granted me eternal life. Wow! Number three, what would you fill in there? Number four, what would you fill in there? Number five, go do it. Keep a record. Maybe you already have one. All the benefits that God has brought you. Oh, when I was such and such an age, so and so prayed for me. That's a blessing. I remember when I was without money and so and so loaned me some money or just gave it to me. And that was a blessing. Whatever they may be. Yes, that takes a little bit of discipline to try to remember the benefits of God. But don't you think that's discipline well worth it? Because you see, we have an enemy. We have an enemy to our relationship with God. God wants us to stay focused on Him. Obviously, the devil does not. And the devil has a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He has a bag full of tricks. And he knows one of them is just getting us to forget. Getting us to forget. To distract us. We have an enemy. You know, the terrorists, we're told, are always studying the country to find a weak spot. Are they not? I mean, if you're a coward and you're a terrorist and you don't want to attack the might of the United States of America, greatest military power in the world, and you're afraid to take us on directly, right? You go looking around for some little weak spot, some little mall that's not guarded or something, and you go do that like a coward, right? Well, that's the devil. He's a coward. He can't take God on directly, really. And he looks around for a weak spot. He looks around for a believer that's forgetting benefits. He looks around for a believer whose mind is not staying focused on God. And then he attacks that. I think one of the best attacks of Satan, I don't mean best in the sense that it's good, but most effective, is he just has false teachers teaching in churches. We passed a lot of churches on the way to Berean Community Church this morning. I'm wondering about some of them. Does that church preach the gospel? Parking lot was full. Does that church preach the gospel? You wonder about it. This church does. How's Satan going to work in a church like this? How would Satan work in a church like mine, where the doctrine is correct and the theology is accurate? Well, I think that Satan still can try to plant doubts in the minds of men and women and boys and girls and youth like you, like me, who've been taught well and know the truths of God well, and we would never forget that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and yet he could still work to get us distracted from that, to begin to question that. What do I mean? I mean this, your theology tells you already, God is good. I didn't need to teach you that today. God is good. But in your mind, if you're honest, you might be saying something like, what has God done for me lately? Or your theology tells you that God is powerful, but you don't see God accomplishing too much in your life, and so you don't feel the power of God. Or your theology says God is faithful, but there's that prayer that you've been asking God about over and over again, and he's not answering it. Or your theology says God is equitable and just. But let's face it, the pain in your life feels so unfair. And there starts to develop in you this cold or empty, powerless orthodoxy because you've forgotten. You've forgotten God's love and God's benefits. See, how well you and I think about God and how focused we stay upon God will determine the quality of our faith. And the quality of our faith will be tested by God through trials. And we need to come out the other side of that test, persevering in our faith, continuing to believe in God, because then he can use you even better than before. There's a greater danger, of course, with some. Not only do they lose a little bit of focus on God's goodness, but they drift so far away from belief in God's goodness that they land in the land of apostasy. What's that? Where they completely walk away from God. You talk to atheists or people that claim to be atheists. Why are you an atheist? Well, I just don't believe that there could be a good God and all this bad stuff happened. I was reading a book by Anthony Flew, the famous, probably the most famous atheist of the 20th century. And now he's a theist. He believes that God is there. He discovered finally that there's a God. But he talks about when he was 15 years old, he looked at Europe and all of the evil that was going over and around World War II, I think it was. And he said, how can there be a good God allowing this? And he doubted God's existence. And that's where people can go as well, if they don't hang on to the goodness of God. I said earlier that it's ironic that even when really good things happen to us, one after another, we can also forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 warns of that. He says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Warning! Years of prosperity also can produce pride and self-reliance, a mirage of personal grandeur. And that, too, can lead to spiritual forgetfulness. So I think you can agree with me by now that the Bible says it is our duty, to remember. Psalm 105:5, remember his wonders which he has done. Ephesians 2, verse 12, for us New Testament believers, remember that you were at that time, as an unbeliever, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember. If there's lackluster in your walk with God, take a stroll down memory lane and remember. You were lost, now you're found. You were blind, now you see. You were dead, now you live. And then the benefits just come, and I'm just going to survey them because of time. Look at verses 3 through 5. They just kind of roll off David's pen there as he's writing, and they come from personal experience. First, he says, God has pardoned all your iniquities. It's not coincidental that that comes first. Every other blessing in our life has to start with forgiveness. You have to be forgiven by God. You have to come to Christ as your Savior to receive forgiveness. And when you receive forgiveness, then all the other blessings come. You can't say no to Jesus. You have to say yes to Jesus because every blessing that God wants to give to you is in Christ. And so you have to receive His forgiveness first. And so you remember, all of my sins He has forgiven. Secondly, He talks about healings. This one's hard because here it says God heals all your diseases in verse 3. Do you see that? And sometimes people try to make this spiritual diseases, but all five times that this word for diseases comes and occurs in the Hebrew Bible, it refers to physical diseases. But I want to tell you, understand that this is not a promise that every single person that gets sick and believes in God will have instant healing. We know that's not true. This is not a promise for everyone to be healed. This is a testimony David is giving to his own soul. Up to that time, David, under the old covenant, had been healed of all of his diseases. Even when David, I'm sure, had received medicine at times, he attributed the medicine working to God healing his disease. Under the Mosaic covenant, Israel was promised that God would heal them. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 27, he testifies to the same thing in Psalm 30 and verse 2. Under the new covenant, the church has not promised every one of our diseases will be healed. But ultimately, my cancer, your ills, whatever they may be, whatever you may run into in years to come, and you have no idea, all of them ultimately will be healed. All of our diseases will be healed in that special act of God we call the resurrection of the body. And that is a healing of all diseases. And He will do that for His people. In the meantime, sometimes He answers according to prayer and He heals us, and it's wonderful. But like Romans 8:23 says, we still now groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's referring to the resurrection. And so sometimes there's a dramatic healing and we can call God great physician. Other times He allows, even a good friend of ours died of cancer in our church just this past year. And she went on to be with the Lord, and we prayed and prayed and prayed for her, and God took her home. And she's blessing the Lord now, because I know she's a very strong believer and she's with Jesus. And so she's not wanting to come back. You know, she knows what heaven is like now. She sees it with her eyes. Her soul is happy. Her body awaits the time when it will be healed as well. By the way, brothers and sisters, if you have good health right now, don't wait until you're sick to learn to use it for God. Use it now. If you have good health, expend your energy for God. The third benefit here is that He is delivered from death. He talks about being redeemed from the pit, his life from the pit in verse 4. The pit often symbolizes death. In Psalm 55:23, it says, Thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. A pit was a bad place to go. But David said, my life has been delivered from the pit. You did that for me. I mean, he was delivered from Goliath, from King Saul who tried to kill him. The Philistines tried to get him. Even his own rebellious son, Absalom, and his armies tried to come after him. And all of that he looks at and said, God, you have saved my life again and again and again. We too, maybe we haven't had quite as an adventurous life as David, but we can recount the ways in which God has protected us and our family, right? The times that you've traveled, where you've had a good night's sleep in safety from robbers, where you hear about terrorism or even violent storms. You get over here on the coastal plain. There are many dangers in this world, and God has kept you from them all. Like Psalm 91:5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. You're protected. And even if you should get killed, you have been given eternal life. You know what that is? That's eternal protection. You're eternally saved in Christ, and so you're protected there as well. The fourth blessing is so precious. I wish we had longer to develop it. It's just God's love for you. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Whenever you doubt God's goodness, would you picture God taking a crown? And a crown is an honor. He puts it on your head. And what is that crown? It's His crown that He loves you, that He has compassion on you, that He cares about you. And you look up at the one who's putting that crown on your head and you remember He's the one that wore the crown of thorns for you, right? He suffered with that crown of thorns and He comes to you and He puts His crown of loving kindness, crown of compassion on your head. When people are not loving you, when people are not noticing you, when you're neglected, when things are not going well, you have to hang on to your faith, the goodness of God. And you picture Him standing above you, smiling down on you, and putting that crown, the crown of loving kindness, right on your head. He has promised to honor you. He has promised to bless you into eternity. He has promised so much for you. Don't you ever, ever forget that. It's His love towards you. You know, when you think back of all the things, ways in which you have dishonored the Lord, the way you've been inconsistent in your relationship with God, and then you remember He still loves you, He still is faithful to you, you remember that. And He abounds in loving kindness. Lastly, fifth and last, He mentions satisfaction and strength. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies your years, some translations have desires there, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, you young people out there don't care about youth being renewed. But everybody that's my age and older really likes this verse a lot. My back is tight. My knees are not like they used to be. I can hardly make a fist with my hands because of arthritis. And other stuff we won't talk about. Wow, He renews your youth like the eagle. There's a guy who came over on Thanksgiving Day. He loves to take pictures of birds. And he was down at one of the dams near Baltimore. And he was taking pictures of bald eagles flying and soaring. Beautiful pictures. He had a really nice camera and he got some great shots of it. And it just made me think how powerful those eagles are. I don't feel all that powerful. I don't feel like that all the time. But here it says, God renews your strength. Some people think He's hinting at the resurrection here, that even when the body gets old and dies, God will renew it. And it'll be strength like that, kind of like Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about that. Other people think that, no, even as you're getting older, and you think like, what can I do for the Lord? I don't have as much energy as I used to have. Look at me, I'm kind of shrinking and I'm bending over and I'm getting tired and rickety. How can God use me? You go to God and He energizes you and He makes you full of energy and He makes you want to serve and serve. I made a commitment when I was going through chemotherapy for 6 months. I made a commitment. I said, God, I'll take my chemo on Monday if You have me strong enough to stand in the pulpit on Sunday by then. Give me energy. And God gave me energy. And it was hard. I mean, a couple of times I had to sit in the pulpit and it was really hard, but God gave me strength. And even though my body was weak, God worked powerfully through His word. Paul said something like that, did he not? When we are weak, then we are strong. So I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may be seen in me. See, even when we get old and we're tired and we're weak, we don't even have an excuse then. We know that we can come to God and He renews our strength. He can use you more powerfully. I'm speaking to the older people now. He can use you more powerfully in your remaining years than He has used you up to this point in time. And I don't say that like as a pep talk. I just believe it's true. I believe that you have been molded. Your faith has been tested and tried. You've gone through all the aches and pains and heartaches and disappointments to get you to this spot. So that now you're a better instrument in His hands than you were when you were younger. And when you're young, you had tons of energy. But now, a little bit from you now is worth more than a whole lot of you back then. And I know that. My mom's 87 now, and I tell you what, she used to run around like crazy. She had all kinds of energy in the Methodist church where she served and then the Presbyterian church. But now when one of the ladies comes and sits down with her, her name's Lana, and talks with Lana, and some of her wisdom spills out upon them, they leave changed. They leave discipled. And that's what you can be in your older age as well. God renews your strength. So don't look upon a life that's past and say, well, I didn't get to do, and this never happened, and I never saw this happen. It's so disappointing. No! God is still good, and God still wants to use you. And He took you through everything that you've gone through just to get you to this spot so He can powerfully work through your life now. Amen? Father, please take Your word and impress it upon Your people in this beloved church. Remind them again and again of Your power and Your goodness and Your presence with them. And You, Lord, get the glory. And what a wonderful example, Father. May we always be blessing You throughout all of life. Help these young ones to start now and not waste their energy and not waste their years. Help them be all out for You. Father God, for we pray in the name of Your precious Son, Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.